about verses 34 and 35. I'm not going to rehash the whole thing because it's quite long. But if you're interested, I would recommend going and listening to that again. And if you have any questions, to please go ahead and ask. We had a nice chat about it today at Sunday school. Everyone came out perfectly fine. No one has any bruises. So that's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. Still, we are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're actually going to be ending the chapter today. But before we do, let's look at our map. On our map, we see Corinth right here at the southern part of Greece. Very important trade hub, very important culturally for the Roman Empire. And because of that, a lot of the issues that they're facing are because they have so many different people groups coming through and so many different ideas about the world, very much like the United States today. So, starting with verse 36. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. We now come to the concluding thoughts for the discussion at hand. In a way, this conclusion deals with the discussion in this chapter concerning order and disorder and the purpose for congregating together, which is to build one another up. In another sense, though, we can almost see how it is a conclusion about the whole spiritual discussions throughout the letter. We have seen their claim of ultra-spirituality, and Paul has argued against what they mean by spiritual by showing a different way, which is to follow Christ. As such, the conclusion begins with two questions. The first is whether it was from them the word of God came. That is, did the proclamation of the gospel and the knowledge of God of the scriptures originate with the Corinthians? The answer is no. They received it. Paul is well aware of this as the one whom they received it from. The next question, which everyone would have to say no to, is whether this knowledge has only reached Corinth. The answer, again, is no. The gospel and the knowledge of God had been proclaimed to many, and as such, there were other congregations and other peoples who believed in the same God. The next question is, why even ask these questions? The answer could lie in that Paul is criticizing the prophets, those speaking in tongues, the women, or the leadership of the church, which seem to be creating local beliefs apart from the rest of the church when it comes to spirituality and morality. Really, it could be all of these things with no real specific group in mind. As such, these questions should remind them that they are not alone, nor are they the originators of the faith, nor are they the only ones who have the faith. In verse 37, there is the further criticism. Assuming that someone believes they are a prophet or a person of the Spirit, the litmus test is whether or not they will affirm what Paul is proclaiming to them in the letter. The letter has dealt with everything from schisms, morality, spirituality, and church order. Paul has utilized both the Old Testament and the teachings of Jesus and the apostles throughout the letter to emphasize his points. Not to mention the fact that he is also specifically called by God as an apostle to teach on these things to the church. As such, to claim to be a prophet or spiritual is not enough. We must also see whether or not the prophet or the spiritual person is in line with the truth of God. Thus, the statement in verse 38, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. This is a pretty significant statement on two fronts. The first is that is anyone who recognizes this. It is not limited to anyone in particular, to the prophet or the person claiming to be spiritual, but to everyone who would be hearing the letter. Anyone who does not recognize this, what Paul is speaking as the truth, is not to be recognized. What does it mean that they are not recognized, though? In some sense, it is that they are not to be recognized as prophets because they do not align with the Spirit of God who has spoken through the prophets and the apostles. Thus, they are not to be recognized by the congregation. However, there is a sense in which it goes further. In the Old Testament, to be recognized was whether or not one was recognized by God. In this context, it may refer to this kind of recognition where they are not recognized by God. Verses 39 through 40 put an end to the whole discussion. In light of everything that has been said in the chapter, especially in chapter 14, but also everything prior to this as well, Paul encourages them to desire to prophesy. Why is this? Because as he has stated at the beginning of this chapter, to prophesy is to have an impact on the whole congregation. The whole purpose of gathering together is not to uplift ourselves or to be seen for ourselves, but for the glory of God by building up one another. Prophecy does this for the whole congregation. We should also notice that all because we desire to do this, it does not necessarily mean that the Lord will grant our request. Paul does not give us a statement like, desire to prophesy, because if you desire it, then God will surely provide you with the gift. There is no definitive, because for God, for Paul, God provides based upon the Spirit and his own reasons. But we are still personal people, and as such, as persons, we can still have personal desires. If we should be desiring anything for and from the church, then it should be for those gifts which can uplift the whole congregation. He also says something rather interesting. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. This is a reminder that throughout the chapter, Paul has placed a dichotomy between prophecy and speaking in tongues, arguing that one is more beneficial for the whole congregation. He has also argued that should there be no one to interpret a tongue, then it should not be spoken by the individual in public worship. Because of these kinds of criticisms, some could read the chapter thinking Paul was against speaking in tongues altogether. But that's not the case. He has never said that speaking in tongues was a bad thing. Instead, he has only ever argued from the perspective of building up the community when you gather. As such, he is not against speaking in tongues. He is not saying that people should not, in their personal devotion, be told not to speak in tongues. He is not saying that it is absolutely forbidden, even in gatherings, but that there are requirements for the gathering since the purpose is building up the congregation, and without an interpreter, it becomes impossible for others to be built up. Thus, the final verse concludes the whole. All things should be done decently and in order. Order and decency are not meant to be a chokehold on us or on the Spirit. Instead, we are to remember that order is a reflection of God's own character. As such, when we gather, we are to reflect God by being orderly in our times of gathering. So the main point of these verses are to conclude the thoughts concerning chapter 14 and technically a lot of what has come before. When we gather together, the purpose is to primarily build up the congregation in the truth, not to be entertained, nor to cater to our own personal desires. Instead, our gifts, when we gather, are to be for each other rather than ourselves. And as such, our gathering should be a time for us to reflect God's holy character decently, orderly, and in truth. So when it comes to our modern era, it can be easy for us to be so far removed from the past that we can begin to think little of it. There is a tendency in our pride to believe that because we have ascended so greatly above those in the past technologically or through our learning, that we far outpace them in comparison. We can see modernity and think, ah, yes, look how far we've come from our archaic past. Yet I think that this is a silly way to look at things. While it is true we have come farther when it comes to our technology, it is not true that we are less reasonable, or that they are less reasonable, or that they had less to say to us. Indeed, truth is true regardless of where it originates. A person living under a rock can say true statements just as the most technologically inspired person. So to ignore the writings of, let's say, Paul, because of the time he lived in or the supposed influences he was influenced by, is very questionable. Even with our influences, we can still be speaking the truth. Again, truth statements are true regardless of their origins. I say all this because I do believe that there are those who would ignore the writings of the Scripture simply based on their incorrect view of truth. They would reject all of the Scripture simply because it is 2,000 years old and written by people who were not as advanced or knowledgeable as we are. Thus, we believe that because our culture is somehow better, or because we have achieved more for the human race, that we are more capable of speaking about the truth than the Scriptures are. This is one of the reasons we have seen a rise in people rejecting the Scriptures. We have seen an increase in denomination and congregations who rely less on the Scriptures and more on the world around us. They rely more on the scientists, more on the sociologists, more on the psychologists, and more on the culture in general to inform them of how the world is and what it means to live in it. Not only do you have this rejection of Scripture on the one side, but you also have what is the New Apostolic movement on the other. Those who believe that they are in the New Apostolic Age, that they are the apostles of this age. Those who do believe some of what the Scriptures say, enough to give themselves credence, even though for them to say that they have some authority or important matters, enough for them to go directly then against the Scriptures themselves. We could only criticize these, but the truth is, we also have many who do believe in the Scriptures and do not subscribe to the New Apostolic movement, and yet who do the exact same thing. I can think of many who have abandoned the church and the community because they feel they are spiritually superior to the congregation. They know more, and they live a far greater Christian life than others around them. Therefore, the congregation is really no longer needed. All of these things show something, and that is a lack of understanding of truth, as well as a lack of understanding of what Paul says here. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. 1 Corinthians so far has dealt with all the issues of our modern culture. It has dealt with everything from relationships to roles to what we would call spirituality, even sexuality. To reject the truth claims of the letter is, according to the apostle, a rejection of God himself. Why? Because even though Paul is mere mortal, he is still inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the truth. They are truth statements about who we are and who God is and what our responsibility is in light of the many other truth claims of the world. Thus, there is a warning to all of us at the end of this chapter, whether it to be to the prophet or the one who believes they are spiritually superior or the individual who believes they no longer need the church at all. For the prophet, if they encourage a lifestyle separate from what is written in the Scriptures, they are to be rejected. For the spiritually superior, if they claim to follow Jesus means going against what is written, they are to be rejected. For those who go it alone, that itself is a rejection of what Paul says and has been saying in these chapters, in which the congregation is necessary precisely because each has their own gift and each can practice these gifts when congregating together, and each can learn from teachers and preachers and prophets amongst the congregation. So if the person going it alone is claiming to be superior or a prophet, then your responsibility is to encourage the church into greater faithfulness, not flee from it completely. This all comes full circle to everything we have been talking about in the chapter. The purpose for congregating together is to glorify God by seeking to bless one another with the various gifts we have been given. To practice building each other up in the faith. Because building up is the goal. Certain gifts such as teaching and prophecy are emphasized in the congregation because they do affect everyone equally. However, every prophecy, every teaching must be sifted to see if it is aligned with the truth. If the prophets or the teachers, if even the encouragement or advice we give to one another does not align with the Scriptures, it should be rejected. And if the prophet, the teacher, or the spiritual advisor in this case continues to be faithless, they should be rejected. In order to know the truth, we need to know the Scriptures and to seek to practice what it teaches. Sometimes we forget the personal responsibility each of us has, which is to know the Scriptures and to learn from them. Sometimes we forget the great blessing we have from being able to read the Scriptures and have others around us who can help us understand what the Scriptures are teaching when we don't understand. Indeed, we have 2,000 years of church history to help us understand should we need advice or encouragement or understanding. Yet how can we properly sift what we hear and what is being taught if we do not know the Scripture? We could say the Spirit will guide us, but the Scriptures warn of false spirits who can misguide us. How can we know the difference between the true Spirit of God and the false spirits if we do not know the truth? This is the warning John gives. Beloved, Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. 1 John 4:1-6. When it comes to this, discern the spirits by knowing the truth. And we can know the truth as we learn from the word of truth. Ultimately, we can be sure of something, that we are called to be a responsible people. We are to be responsible when it comes to our gifts and our ministries. We are to be responsible by seeking to emulate God's holy character in our lives and in our congregations. Paul emphasizes here the need for order and for decency, but throughout the chapter, he is also focused on things such as love, knowledge, and building up one another in the truth and in love. In all these things, we find a reflection of our God. Our God is a God of order, of decency, of love, of knowledge, and giving us the truth. We can do no less to glorify God than by seeking to be more like the God of the Scriptures. We can do no less when we seek in our ministries and in our personal lives to emulate the great God of all in character and in deed. Be encouraged then by everything we have seen in these chapters. Likewise, take them as a warning. We are to be a responsible people with both our personal and congregational devotions. Let us seek to encourage one another to remain attached to the truth. Encourage one another to not give up what has been passed down, to honor God in decency, order, and in truth. Sorry, that was a shorter sermon today. I apologize. Most of you are like, you don't need to. It's okay, I understand. But ultimately, I think all of this reminds us of the gospel in so many different ways. I mean, the gospel is so wonderful in that it encompasses everything. You know, and that's the thing about it. It's that we can rejoice in the fact that the gospel really does start to end. It gives us all the answers that we need when it comes to our lives. And so when it begins with the origins of the universe, it begins with God. And that he created all things for a purpose, for a design, for a reason. And that means that we humans are created for a reason. We're not just here by chance and we don't just live our lives however we want to. But that there's a way we can live our lives to glorify the God who created us. Indeed, it even says we are made in his image. So much greater that we are made in the image of God than that we're here just by chance. But then what happens? Well, the world becomes disorderly. How? Because we don't follow the God of order. Because we would rather go our own way, because we would rather say, no, you know what, God, I know you created us, I know you give us our purpose and our meaning, but I want to give myself my own meaning. I want to give myself my own purpose. And then as soon as we do that, it falls apart every time. And it's so sad because we see the world around us doing this constantly. To the point where we're even questioning basic understandings of human existence. Gender, sexuality, things that are just so common to man, we're now questioning. Why is that? Because we choose disorder. We choose chaos. We choose ourselves and what we want. But then there's a warning. The warning is that, I don't know how to say this right. I was thinking about this today. So in our world, you know what? We have a lot of darkness in our world, right? A lot of darkness. But what's interesting about darkness is that there's also a side to it, like where the scriptures say that Satan, he comes as an angel of light. It's interesting, right? And that's why we have to test the spirits, because that angel of light may not be an angel of light. You need to know the truth. You need to test the spirits. You need to know, because false light exists. And so I was thinking about it the other day, and I'm like, man, false light. You know, that's something interesting. Because we live in a world of darkness, and people will see the moon and think, ah, look at the light that's guiding us. Not realizing that the light of the sun is the true light. In Christianity, Jesus is the true light, not the moon. And I say all this as a point because this world will offer you a false light as well as darkness. It'll tell you to follow this path, follow that path, but it always leads to destruction. Don't go by the lights that are fake. Go by the true light, which is Jesus Christ. It's through him that we have our redemption. It's through him that we're able to brought back to order. It's through him that we're able to devote ourselves to this great God who has redeemed us from our sins and given us his Holy Spirit so that way we can walk in the truth. So that way we can read the scriptures and we can be encouraged by them and we can know the truth of the scriptures. Because we have the Spirit within us guiding us, but then we also know that other people are around us who can teach us. And who can encourage us, and who can show us what it means to follow God in truth. Jesus gives us our responsibility back in a strange way. And he shows us that he's with us. And where does it lead? Well, if we follow it today, it'll lead to peace. There's a verse that we have in our bulletin today that says that, he who keeps his mind on the Lord will find peace. You know, if we focus on following God, that's when our families will have peace. When we are honoring God, that's when we personally will have peace. It's not going to be found in anything else. And then ultimately, where does it lead? It leads to life, everlasting life. And how do we know that? Well, next week, we're going to get into chapter 15. And I said in Sunday school today that it's like a trumpet blaring whenever you read chapter 15. It's like the heavens open up and you just hear for the first time, wow, God's crazy good. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is like that thing that just makes the earth quake in righteousness. And I'm very excited because most people don't realize that. I remember Jerome talked about Romans that way where he heard thunder in the distance. It's like God's wrath coming. 1 Corinthians 15, though, is almost the opposite. It's like redemption. And it's so exciting because it means something for today, but it also means something for eternity. So let's keep hoping them. Let's keep remembering the fact that we're called to follow God. And let's keep on remembering that our God is a good God and that his ways are good and that if we follow him, it'll lead to righteousness. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the truth, that we do not have to wander aimlessly in the darkness, but that the true light has come, the light of the world, which outshines all other lights and which is the true light, which can truly guide us to your presence. Lord, we are speaking of Jesus. We ask, Lord, that as we continue to seek him as personal devotion, as well as congregational devotion, that we would seek to honor him first and foremost, that we wouldn't do it for ourselves, but that we would know that in honoring you and serving you, that's where true peace comes from, true joy. Lord, please change our sinful hearts. Please change how we reason about this world and let us seek to honor you with all of who we are. You are truly worthy of all of us, and we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.